Okay, so can you hear me? We're going to talk about God's love today. I had an interesting experience actually this week, and I was working on a paper just talking about who God is and what he does for us and how he loves us and just how he provides for us in these different areas. And it was interesting as I was kind of writing about all of these incredible things, I just felt like it was just kind of empty. And a lot of it just seemed like words. You know, I was writing about grand things, but it just seemed like it was just about words. And so even for me today, as I'm thinking about the message and what it means, I think sometimes even in the church it can become just a group of words for us and things that we kind of already know and things that so often we can take for granted. And one of the things, and I may have mentioned this the other week, but it really dawned on me recently that when Jesus says that we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's this idea that all of the life that we live really is a love offering to the Lord. You know, how we speak, what we do, how we treat people, when we obey Him, when we care about others, all of those are ways that we love God. And Debbie Stiles once said to me, I've never forgotten it, she says, if you want to love somebody, love their children. And that's one thing that a parent finds particularly true. When somebody loves your kids, you feel like they're loving you. And I think when we love God's other children, God certainly honors and respects that. But I want this to be more than words, because I think a lot of times when we talk about love, it can kind of be that way. Proverbs 8:17, which is a chapter that kind of personifies wisdom, but I love the wording of the words, and it applies certainly to the Lord. I love those who love me, although with God it's not I don't love those only who love me. God loves all of us, but I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. So I want to talk about, because God is love this morning. Love is kind of a hard word to get a grasp on. We use love all the time. I remember when I told my geology professor in college that I was getting married. I was all excited. Is it Dr. Feldman? Is that the name? No, the other one. A real close friend of mine. And but anyways, I told him that I was getting married, and he said, why? And I said, because I love her. And this is what he told me: you do not know what love is. And I think in one sense he was very right. I didn't know the full extent of love. You know, I mean, he was talking about, well, you're young and this and that, and you don't really understand love, but I think I understood it a little bit better than he thought. But anyways, so love can be this thing that's hard to understand. So I want to put it in a little bit different words. Because God is unconditionally committed to my well-being. God is unconditionally committed to my well-being. And some of us think, fantastic! He's going to answer all my prayers. Anytime I got a problem, he's going to fix it. And I'm thinking, if you're a parent, what parent approaches parenting that way? You know, if anything our child wants, we just give it to them. If they want to play in the street, go ahead. If they want to drink a little cleaner, go ahead. None of us are like that. So we put boundaries on our kids. We tell them things that they can't do. We encourage them to do things that they should do, and all these kind of things. But because God is love, because God is, and again, this has to eventually somehow become more than words, because God is unconditionally committed to my well-being. And that's hard to say exactly how that's going to work itself out in your life. So love, instead of this vague word that we have, let's think about love as that God is unconditionally committed to our well-being. So I think, well, what would that be like to have somebody unconditionally committed to our well-being? And the first thing that comes to my mind, I think, is a parent-child relationship. if you've had parents that were relatively good parents, and if you've been a parent yourself, I think you get the idea of being unconditionally committed to your child's well-being. I mean, you'd just do anything for them. You'd sacrifice. And again, I remember growing up just thinking, my dad always ate the neck bone of the chicken. He always ate the neck. And then he would say, yeah, yeah, blah, blah, blah. He complained about how you'd leave the chicken on the bone. And so the meal, their chicken meals, ended up everybody passing their bones down to my dad. And I always thought it like, you are so fanatical. Man, you need to relax. And I'm thinking, has anybody ever eaten a chicken neck? I mean, one good suck, the meat's gone. And I thought, there my dad was, every time we had chicken, letting us eat it. And he sucked the little morsels off the neck and picked whatever else we left on the bone. So if you got this parent-child relationship, we kind of get the idea of what unconditional, being committed to somebody's unconditional well-being. Or if you're in a good marriage relationship, you can see what that looks like and how it takes place. But even beyond all that, even for us, we can have very close friends who can be unconditionally committed to our well-being. They're just in there for us, and they sacrifice for us, and they do things for us. And so all of us can experience love similar to what God's love for us is like, but not completely. So here I want to look at some significant difference in our love relationship or our potential love relationship with God, difference than we experience as a parent, child, or even as spouses, or even as just very, very close friends. God's love is absolutely pure. God's love is absolutely pure. I've told you this story before. It's one of my favorite stories in the world. My Uncle Ray called into my Aunt Mary, who was at our house, and he said, would you bring me a drink? And I've never seen a glare like that from Aunt Mary, who was very... And my Uncle Ray, he was quick. He said, or would you rather I got it? And... But I think even for us in love relationship, we use it as an opportunity to be manipulative. Oh, if you love me, you'll do this. Oh, if you love me, you'll go to the store. I don't want to get too personal with this, dear. But anyway, so sometimes, but God's love for us is pure. But we're all like that. Don't we sometimes take advantage of our relationships? Okay. But God doesn't. God doesn't. God's love is absolutely pure. God's love is all-powerful, which means what? It means he can help us with anything. I mean, my kids may come to me and ask for help, and I might be able to help them. I haven't been able to help Cameo with her schoolwork since about ninth grade. But God is all-powerful. He can help us with anything. And so even if we have this incredible personal love relationship, it isn't like our relationship with God, who literally is all-powerful. And then, of course, God's wisdom is perfect. So as we think about being in a relationship with God, to know that his wisdom for us is literally perfect. He's not shooting from the hip. He's not giving us his best ideas. He just understands what is right, and his wisdom is always perfect, which is incredible when you think about it. Yet so often we rely on our own wisdom and we do our own thing. And then lastly, and I love this, God is willing to be misunderstood to act in my best interest. I want you to think about that for a minute. And let me address my shirt. Barb said, why'd you wear your bowling shirt? This is not a bowling shirt. This is what ministers wear in Mexico. Okay? God is willing to be misunderstood to act in my best interest. And again, if you're a parent, to say no sometimes can be very difficult, but sometimes it's in our children's best interest to say no. And so even for us, and again, I don't know exactly how this is at work in your life, but God is willing to be misunderstood to act in our best interest. Sometimes if God fixed it, every time we had a little this or a little that, we wouldn't learn, we wouldn't grow. So to me, this is a powerful thing when we think about that God is love, that he's unconditionally committed to our well-being, that he's willing to be God in our life in such a way that we might even misunderstand him and how he works. I didn't write this quite the way people say it, but I just heard this on the TV the other night. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And I understand what people say by that. A lot of people in the church say it. I guess I've said it. But a lot of times the reasons are not God's reasons. My close friend and his family were driving down the road, and a guy decided to drink too much, and the restaurant decided to serve too much, and he got on the highway going the wrong way and killed my best friend's mom, completely obliterated the pelvic region of my friend's brother, and because of so many x-rays and things to try to get everything figured out, he ended up not being able to have kids. And so everything does happen for a reason. That guy decided to get into a car while he was drunk and took a life and all kinds of things. So really, all kinds of bad things happen, and the reasons are what they are. But for Christians, I think there's much more that you can deal with, or there's something better that you can comfort yourself with other than everything happens for a reason. You know, if you go to the doctors and they tell you you have cancer, all of a sudden everything happens for a reason isn't really very comforting. Well, what's the reason? God mad at me? What's the reason? Is it my fault? What's the reason? Who do I blame? But this passage, I think, brings so much more comfort. Paul says this. He says, "And we know that in all things, even in the drunk driver, even in the this or the that, in all things, God has the ability to work for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." So where it may not be comforting that somebody says, well, there's a reason for what you're going through, because maybe there is. Maybe it's a God reason. Maybe it's a sin reason. But the truth is, God in all of those things is able to work for the good of those who love him. But then as you go on, it's like this. God has got this plan for us. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." He's got this incredible plan for us. And I'm not sure where it says how big our 401k is in that, or what kind of house we live in, or what kind of clothes we wear. But God has this huge, incredible plan for us. And so even as we walk through things, and as I was thinking about this, actually, when I was working on my sermon, I started writing people's names on the side of my paper. Brian Brown, your name was on paper. Tracy, your name was on the paper. Some of you don't even know this yet, but Brian went to the doctor and was diagnosed with cancer. And I kept thinking, what in the world is that family going to do? How much can they take? But I think God has the ability to work in all of that stuff. And the idea that everything happens for a reason is not always comfortable, but to know that God is love. He is unconditionally committed to our well-being, even when circumstances would say different. Now, I'm not this, but... well, I guess I am. I was going to say, for a kid to say, you know what, God, why did you give me learning disabilities? But now that I'm getting personal, I remember that, God, why in the world did you give me such crooked teeth? What did I do to you? But here's the truth. God's love and plan for you never have to be thwarted. God's love and plan for you never have to be thwarted. The only person that can keep God's will from happening in your life is you. And so you think, well, what about this? What about a boss? What about a spouse who cheats? What about this? What about that? What about all these things? God understands all those pieces. And His will for your life can only be thwarted by you. I mean, you may go and be going through a difficult time, but God has a plan for you in that difficult time. Now, whether you choose to listen to Him and be obedient or whatever is up to us. But the truth is that no matter what we're going through, God has a plan for us. And so now we've got to put this into our thinking if we're thinking, okay, well, you know what? I'm going through life right now and my life stinks. Now, you know what for me? My life currently does not stink. But I could tell you about some stinky times in my life. And sometimes we think, well, I hate to complain about my stinky because my stinky isn't as bad as somebody else's stinky. And it doesn't matter. It isn't. But we all go through difficult times, and sometimes we go through these seasons that are extremely difficult. And so this is what we got to know. This is how we know what love is. As we're processing this, here's my life, here's all that I'm going through. You need to know this on top of everything else. This is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. God is love. He is unconditionally committed to my well-being. How do I know? Because He was willing to die on the cross for me. And again, I think for so many of us, those are just words. Those are just, they're completely words. But for us to take a minute and think about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And I think some of us would say, well, He died on the cross, maybe for so-and-so, but not for me. But it really degrades what Jesus has done for us. I mean, if this is going to capture your heart, do anything for you, you have got to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. But still, we deal with this issues of why. Then why this? I mean, if He loved me so much to do this, then why this other bad stuff? And I get it. We want to know why, but the bad thing is with this why question is I don't know that we ever really get a good answer for it. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why? And we just keep asking. And again, I don't know if there's anything wrong with asking, but I don't know that there's ever a really good answer. But if somehow behind it you can say as you're asking God, why are you letting this happen to me? Aren't you all powerful? Couldn't you have done this? Couldn't you have done that? But what we can have in the back of our mind, you know what that trumps all the whys is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And He has not left us alone in our suffering. Now, it doesn't take the suffering away. I get that. But hopefully you can find a little comfort in the fact that God has not just left us alone with our suffering and He gets it. So we can go to Him in the midst of it and pour our heart out to Him. He understands. But then as I was thinking about this God is love, I immediately thought about this verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking in there and he says, God showed me so many things. And he said, I have this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that just buffeting me. And he said, three times I asked God to take it away from me. Three times. And then Jesus' ultimate response to him is this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, why was Paul asking Jesus to take it away? He was asking Jesus to take it away because he wanted him to take it away. It made sense for Paul to ask that it be taken away. The innate cry of his heart was, God, fix this. And instead of fixing it, he gives him this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, so here's the point. Introduction. I'm kidding, it wasn't completely introduction. But because God is love, I will trust Him with my life. Originally, I was thinking about I will trust Him with my difficulties, or I will trust Him with my unanswered questions. But the truth is that all falls under life. Because God is unconditionally committed to my well-being, I will trust Him with my life. So let me ask you this. What would your life be like? How would you behave? What would your life be like? How would you behave if you actually trusted the God whose love has no limits, whose grace has no measure, whose power has no boundary known unto man? Aren't those poetic words? Aren't they a song? What would your life be like if you actually trusted the God whose love had no limits? That He didn't look at you and grade your life and give you a C minus and then love you accordingly. What would it be like no matter what the circumstances of your life, you could say, God loves me without limit. Where sin abounds in my life, grace abounds even more. There is nothing too big for God to handle in my life. What would your life be like if you really believed that? We may worry a lot less. Started talking Chinese here for a minute. We may obey a lot more. Because we know He's unconditionally committed to our well-being. So if He tells us go, it's better for us to go. And no, it's better for us not to. And again, I am not talking about words now. I'm talking about actually trusting and actually relying upon God. Not just saying, oh yeah, God loves me. Oh, even if God's unconditionally committed to my well-being. Well, what would your life look like if you actually really believe that? Let's talk about that. Does anybody listen to Good Mythical Morning? No? Cameo, you with me, girl? That's an internet web something. Anyway, but they always say, let's talk about that. But let's talk about that. So how? How can we experience this? How can it become more than just words? Now, I love this. This next part is good. Let me just say this about love. You cannot truly love without vulnerability. Now, I can't give you a good Bible verse for that, but I believe it to be true. Let me tell you my own story. You've heard most of my story. But I was wondering what to do with my life. I was getting older. I thought, gotta pick a girl, settle down. Very old-fashioned kind of thoughts. Pick a girl, settle down. Went to a close friend who I thought could give me some sage advice. She asked me, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? And I thought, well, I wouldn't worry about any of these girls. I would, Carrie Cooper would be my, that'd be my goal. And by the way, the question, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? There is no such thing. We always have the option to fail. But it helped me to think, you know what? If I wasn't worried about failing, this is what I would do. So I did. We started dating. Everything went good. And pretty good. And there's an up or down or two. But anyway, at one point we had a conversation. And I remember telling her, I have never told anybody I love you. And I said, I intend on doing that when I am as sure as I can be that that is a person that I would want to marry. Do you remember you had that conversation? I told Carrie I was going to talk about us, and she said, well, be sure you say, as I remember it. So anyway, so we had this conversation. And then I think it was in Kelly Prayer Chapel. I don't remember. But I thought, I am telling Carrie, I love you. Now, I didn't know if she kind of remembered our conversation. I wasn't officially asking, but I was telling her, man, I was all in. I can't remember how I did it exactly. I feel like we were kind of on the floor. I mean, in a good way, like we were sitting down. And there was like 2 or 3 feet between us. So I said, I love you. And this is what she said. Awesome. Thank you. High five. She did not say that. I don't know what she said, but it was crickets. But hey, I was cool with that. Because those were big words. And but when the next day came, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, I don't know how many days. I think there were more days if you ask me, and less days if you ask her. But anyway, I remember getting to the point where I didn't even want to be around her. Because I felt like I was so out there. I was so vulnerable. And the good news is she eventually said yes. We got married, had kids. But you cannot truly love without vulnerability. You've got to put yourself out there. And you can say, well, I don't think so. I think so. And whatever you're calling love without vulnerability, I don't know that it's really love. I think to really love somebody, you really have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to say, listen, I am all in. And you have to be ready to hear, awesome. So the question I have for us this morning is, have you put yourself out there with God? God, I love you. I'm all in. If people ask me, who do I love? It's you. How do I live my life? I live my life the way you want me to live. So the question is, have you put yourself out there with God? What I'm not asking is, have you made the first move? We do not make the first move. In the story, you are Carrie, not me. God is the one that says, I love you first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're the Carrie in the story. What are we going to do? But you cannot have love without vulnerability. And if to me it makes sense with us, and it also makes sense with God. God, I am all in. Well, then what if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? I'm still in. Now, unlike a relationship with a person, they can be taking me down the wrong path. But God never is. When he gives me insight, it's good insight. So the question for us is, have we put ourselves out there with God? Now, one of the things that we're going to be doing here on June 9th is we're going to do a baptismal service. To me, it's one of those great opportunities to say, God, I am all in. Not just words that Jesus died on the cross to save me, but I've embraced and I believe in those words. I'm your child because of what you've done for me, and I put my faith in that. But however it is, the whole idea is, are you in there with God? Just the idea of words alone don't do it for me. I want to have a relationship that means something. Let me just talk lastly about this real quickly. This is the idea of difficulty. Difficulty really throws us off when we think about a God who is all-powerful and yet we're still going through the difficulty. And I have no good answers for you. I have no good answers for you. Only that Jesus Christ loved you. How do I know? Because he gave his life for you. I do have one more thing. Because so often we live our life, sometimes we cause our own issues, and then we want God to fix everything. This is one thing that we got to know, because even sometimes as God is walking with us and we say, God, make it disappear, He doesn't. Oh, there it is. Maybe God's answer to your difficulty isn't just making your problem disappear. Maybe you're going to have to take God's hand and trust Him as He guides you. I remember when I was a teenager, probably where Paul Johnson is right now, about 3/4 of the way back to church, and a lady fell asleep in front of me. But she took about 10 minutes to do it. I mean, she kept nodding. Finally, I couldn't stand it. Cracked up. Middle of, like, it would be like this right now. Pastor's all serious. I'm dying. Literally dying. I mean, I am. You know how I mean, when you're trying to hold it in, you can't. I mean, I was just. I got on my knees. Why I didn't leave, I'll never know. I didn't go back to church. My grandfather was a pastor, so I started going to his church, literally. And I kept praying that God would just make my problem disappear. But sometimes God just doesn't make your problems disappear. Sometimes He has to say, hey, let's go and talk to the pastor. And say, hey, I'm very sorry. Well, here's a word that I think we need to get a hold of if we're going to think about God being love. God being unconditionally committed to our well-being. Obedience is not a bad word. Matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite of a bad word. And again, if we could get this idea that God loves me, He's unconditionally committed to my well-being, so if He tells me to do something, it's in my best interest to do it. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve said, I don't think so. I want to eat the fruit from that tree. And then what do they get? They get the consequences. And so for us, we do the same kind of thing. Now, God is certainly gracious and wonderful and forgives us and does all those kind of things. But wouldn't it be better not to have to go through all that stuff? To be obedient? So God is love. But the question is how is it really making itself manifest in our life? And again, I don't think it's really going to, if you're just sitting in your pew, reading the words and assenting to some kind of doctrine. Are you in? Are you willing to be vulnerable in your relationship with God? See, here's the great thing. Right now you might be saying no, and one day I hope you say yes, because it'll transform your life. But if we start thinking it's just about words, we can just sit in the pew week after week after week after week, and it just... meaningless. But it doesn't have to be meaningless. Let me pray for you. We're going to sing. And maybe you want to stand up, come to the front of the church and say, you know what, I'm all in. Maybe you want to raise your hand and say, I'm all in. Maybe when we do our baptismal service, you want to be a part of it. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for those moments in our life. Like the other day when I'm just thinking about all that You've done for us in Christ Jesus. That You justified us, that You gave us new life, that You adopted me into Your family. And I just remember sitting there looking at all those words and reading books about that different and just feeling like it was words. Father, thank You that it's so much more than words. But Father, even what is true in our own relationships, that there really is no love without vulnerability. Father, help us to recognize that we've got to be willing to put our life in Your hands. And maybe it's a great life. And maybe it's a life that's broken. But either way, Father, I pray that You'd help us to be vulnerable, to put our life in Your hand, to be all in, to be able to live and behave like You're somebody who has no limits. Father, we praise You. And again, I just hate the idea of people sitting in church and it just being a bunch of words. Father, I pray that the truth of your life would be transforming. Father, like I celebrate my relationship with Carrie, I pray that we all would be able to celebrate our relationship with you. Thank you for the way that you care about us. And thank you for the fact that you're willing to be misunderstood to act in our best interest. Father, we praise you. I don't know what you're doing in the hearts and minds of people this morning, but maybe there's some folks that just need to somehow express to you, I'm all in. I love you completely. No matter what the circumstances of my life say, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.